following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I feel like I'm giving a press conference here. All right, we've talked about the marriage. It's good. We'll be taking questions in a moment. This is a bipartisan operation. Both parties have come together. All right, well, if you have a Bible, first off, let me just say, it is such an honor to be here tonight. That sounded like a press conference, didn't it? It's so cool to be asked to come and speak because Bill and Joy were hugely influential in our marriage in the early days. And we remember looking at them thinking, man, if we could have a marriage like theirs and go the distance, that'd be a miracle for us. And what was rad is that we just celebrated our 22-year anniversary this year. And I got my two beautiful kids in the background there at the table. They'll be taking prayer requests tonight. And my beautiful wife, who's there, and she's the blonde lady just in front of them, kind of within arm's reach, looking around. She does not want to be responsible for them at all tonight. So anything they do, they're on their own. Because mom and dad are up here. But I'm going to try to jump in here. But there are two people that influenced me. You know, you mentioned like training church planners and we were missionaries, but there are two people who influenced me because I didn't want to be a missionary and I was way more carnal. I wanted to be the next Charles Spurgeon or Lloyd-Jones. And my wife was the number one missionary influence on me, where she was just praying, like, I don't even know if we're going to be together because you don't seem to have a heart for missions at all. She is with YWAM, and she was going overseas. She wanted to work with children in Thailand, wresting them out of prostitution with a lady named Rose Martinez. Some of you may know her. She came out of Horizon in San Diego. And then as we got married, God brought this pastor to our church. And his name was Bill Welsh. And Bill and Joy had been missionaries. And they both had missions hearts. And so it was really, I would say, if I can count you as one, the Bible says you're one. My wife and the Welshes, they're the reasons that I'm missionary hearted at all, if we're being honest. So it's pretty cool to be here with both of them. So, well, shall we get into it? The key of covenant. The key to unlocking marriage. And the first key is going to be covenant. And the other one sounded so much more exciting, right? But I am really excited to get this topic because I don't have to be an expert at any of the other things at all this weekend. But covenant, when we talk about that word, it literally means a contract involving a lifelong agreement or relationship. Let me say that again. A covenant is a contract of a lifelong relationship. And you have covenants, you just don't know it. Marriage is a covenant. There's another covenant you have. When you go down to Toyota and you go to the dealership and you say, oh, I like that car and I want to buy that car. And how much is that car? And they tell you how much that car is. And you say, I want to buy that. And you sign on the dotted line. You're signing a covenant. It's a contract. It's an agreement. Two parties have entered into a special agreement with one another. There are obligations of this contract. There is a relationship that is established. You come away, you're the owner if you fulfill those obligations, but you're not the owner yet. You're borrowing the car. You're the lessee, right? They're loaning it to you, but you're buying it. Until you pay that off, and then you get a letter, you know, congratulations, Mr. Jones, you are now the proud owner of this Toyota car. That is a covenant. It is a binding agreement. And if you do not keep that binding agreement, then the repo man comes, takes your car away. Because you had an agreement, and it was binding. And God is a relational God. I don't know if you realize this, but this is how I start my wedding sermon. I don't start them very good. I don't get asked to do many weddings. But when I was in junior high, we used to sit there in science class in junior high, and they would have us bisect the tapeworms. Do you remember that? Or not tapeworms, sorry, flatworms. That's really bad when you say that in a wedding. Flatworms, remember, flatworms, not tapeworms. And they would tell us, these flatworms will asexually reproduce. We stick them in these two little petri dishes, and over time, boop, they just pop the other half out. And they reproduce. You just cut them in half with an X-Acto knife. Now, God could have made human beings that way. I mean, this whole marriage thing was completely unnecessary for God. I mean, just, you know, I want another one of me. Boing, after enough time. But God is a relational God. You see, God is one being, and without frying your brain and getting all Trinitarian on you and theological, you have to know that Jesus, on the night that he knew he was going to be betrayed and he was on his way to the cross, he prays this prayer and he says, Father, I love them and I know that you love them with the love that you loved me with before the foundation of the world. You see, the Trinity, there was so much love between the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's like when you first get married and you think, man, this is so great. And our love, it couldn't be any better unless we had somebody to share it with. Let's make more of us. And then our love will spill out over into these other lives. And thus creation began. And God being a covenant God, making us in his own image. Genesis is very careful to say, in his image, he created them male and female as relational beings. Because he's a relational being. You can't really understand God unless you're in a relationship. Not really. And Paul, when he's talking about marriage, he somehow crosses a line of demarcation. He says, I don't even know what I'm talking about anymore. Am I talking about you with your spouses anymore? Or am I talking about this great mystery of God and his people? Because the relationship that describes the relationship we have with our spouses is the same word that describes the relationship we have with God. And that is covenant. This binding, lifelong relationship, a two-sided agreement wherein both parties agree to the relationship. And you may not realize this, but covenant is a pretty big part of your Bible, right? That whole thing, covenant. The Old Testament means covenant because we got Steve Shepherd here. You know, he deals with people's last wills and testaments. That means their last wills and covenants. The Old Testament means the Old Covenant. The blood of bulls and goats. And then Jesus come and he makes a new covenant at the Last Supper and says, I make a new covenant, the wine of the new covenant, which is in my blood. And he fulfills that covenant. So right away, covenant gets my attention. And Jesus says, every time you come together, I want you to do this in remembrance of me, to remember this covenant that I and not going anywhere. I have bound myself to you with my blood. And when God first appears to Abram, and we know some of us, we read our Bible, we listen to J. Vernon McGee, and we're riding the Bible bus, and he throws that word covenant down like he's OG in the hood, right? And he says, the covenant said, I can't do a good J. Vernon McGee looking at all of you. Don't look at me. But J. I've always believed. My beloved, may I say to you, I can't do it. But he throws that word covenant down when he talks of Abram, because it says when God comes to Abram, he doesn't just say, oh, Abram, just believe me, you know, I'm going to do it. You know, don't. I mean, it'd be like, you know, when the guy gives the girl the ring but doesn't pop. You know, it's kind of like, my intentions are good. No, it's like God says, Abram, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Now, this is a little bit creepy. Darkness comes over the night, thickly, and they separate a bunch of sacrifices in half. I mean, and then God passes through and Abram walks through. They both walk through and, you know, Abram's a little scared, like, this is God. I'm making a covenant with God. And if I do this with people, this is saying till death do us part. And that is a graphic illustration. God meant business with his people. And we know this. God has never forsaken his covenant with his people. Ever. And so when we talk about marriage, this relationship is huge. And even the Ten Commandments. That was ancient language. I am the Lord your God who rescued you up out of Egypt. That was the preamble. Ancient covenants all sounded like that. If I were a secular dictator or a world conqueror, I'd say, I'm the mighty Hammurabi who dashes his enemies to pieces, yay, grinds them into fine powder. I would have this big preamble. But God doesn't start that way. Hey, I'm God, and I'm pretty bad to the bone, and don't cross me. He doesn't do what kings did. God starts with, I rescued you. I rescued you. My relationship to you is, I will save you. I will rescue you. And this is going somewhere, because I know you're like, wow, this is like great theology. What does that have to do with marriage? And then he gives the Ten Commandments. Those Ten Commandments were a list of obligations. And then, if you've read Deuteronomy and Numbers, there were some consequences for not keeping those commandments. I'll chuck you out of the land. I'll make you a byword, you know, all that kind of stuff. But unless you're daunted by that, let me assure you that loving or not loving in a covenant relationship or in marriage brings its own consequences as well. Mike Mason observes marriage is a do or die situation. You love or else. In other words, if you fail to live out the vows that you have given your spouse, those vows of love, you suffer the loss of a relationship that was meant to mirror God's love to each one of us. And more importantly, in that binding contractual relationship that was meant to stand the test of time, you've given yourself a runway to learn how God loves. And you need the rest of your life to learn that. Amen? Amen. I'll take that as an amen over there. And Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 7 is on the banks of a Jordan. He's getting ready to cross in, and he preaches a sermon. If you don't know this, Deuteronomy is a sermon. It was all preached in one day. It was three sermons preached back to back, right? They say that if you read it straight through, it would take hours, 6 hours. So next time you complain about your pastor going long, you could have had Moses. He might go 5 minutes over. Moses went 5 hours over. But Moses is preaching like a dying man to dying men. He knows that there's but a step between him and his last breath. He's been told, you're going to enter tomorrow, and Moses, you're not going. Moses knows he's dying. What do you say in your final breath? And Moses preaches a sermon, and he says this to them, and he's looking at them, and he knows, like Bill or me or any of you who have ever done a marriage sermon, a wedding sermon, you know, looking into the eyes of that young, starstruck, love-dazed couple, that they're going to fail at these vows. And Moses is looking at the children of Israel, and he's going, and he says it, he's blunt. He's not as polite as a wedding preacher. He says, you're going to fail. You're going to let God down. And he says that over and over. But God can't quit you. So he tells him. Over and over he says, but God can't quit you. He will not, he will always have a plan. And there God introduces the idea of sacrifice. That when the covenant is broken, God doesn't bail out. God provides the blood of atonement. He provides the means of forgiveness. He gives you a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance and a fifth chance. And I could keep going, but I can't count very high. You see, a covenant is not like a promise. If all I did at the altar was promise my wife, I wouldn't have made it past the first week, maybe the first 24 hours. But a vow is an ongoing intention of where I want to be. Kind of like Tolkien said, not all who wander are lost. And some of us wandered around for a while, but we got to the destination, or we're still on our way to the destination, because we don't bail out. Because God doesn't bail out. Because that's not how love works. You see, if we look at the keys to the covenant of relationship, if we look at the keys to unlocking your marriage, and if that first key is covenant, then there's a couple things at each key. If any key is made up of metal. And when you make something out of metal, you can combine metals to make them what's called an alloy. Alloy is a combination of different metals. Like, for example, if you take carbon and iron and combine them together, you have steel. And that makes a pretty strong bond, a key that doesn't snap off in the lock. And we're going to talk, Andrew and I, just for a few minutes. We're going to trade off here. I'm almost done. But the three elements that would be smelted and forged into making this key, the key of covenant, would be love, forgiveness, and transformation. And Moses, looking at those people in the eyes in verse 6, says, "You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." Sound good so far? Treasured. The Lord did not set his affection on you. I mean, these are love terms. "And choose you because you were more numerous than all the other peoples of the earth, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors, that he brought you out with a mighty hand to redeem you from the hand of slavery, from the power of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God." Keeping his covenant of love. See, a covenant is an ongoing vow and pledge, an ongoing agreement. Keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him. But God never abolishes our covenant. Even though Israel broke, even though you and I, we don't perfectly uphold our covenant, our vows, God knew that there were one of two things that he could do in the face of a people when God, it says here, was a faithful covenant keeper who had married himself to faithless covenant breakers. Wow. God had one of two choices. Either abolish the covenant, nobody learns anything about my love, or I come down, and while still being God, upholding my end of the covenant, the God part of it, I humble myself and I stoop down and I become low and I take on the form of a servant and I go and I uphold their end of the covenant. Because that's the kind of God I am. And when Paul talks about marriage and he says, I don't know if I'm talking right now about man and woman or God and his church. I don't know. What I'm telling you, men, is lay down your lives for your bride. Love her like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, because that's what a covenant takes, is that ongoing vow to love and to cherish and to die. That's who God is. You see, if you're here this weekend thinking, And I'm guilty of this. I confess to my wife that I'm very guilty of this, thinking, how do I be a better husband? Because I know I'm not the best husband, not the worst husband. It makes me feel kind of good after I say that. But I'm not the best husband. That guy's the worst husband I could tell right there. I'm just teasing. He's looking at me like, why are you looking? Why are you picking on me? But I know I'm a better husband than you. But I told my wife I'm guilty sometimes of thinking I'm going to be a better husband or a gooder husband. You know, the Bible never talks about that. Not once. Bible keeps saying, learn to love like God loves your spouse. Learn to let Jesus love your spouse through you. Because that's what, Andrea doesn't need to see what a great husband Peyton Jones can be. Andrea needs to see, how can Jesus love me through Peyton? That's what this covenant was meant to teach her and me about God's love. And I'm going to hand over to the illustrious Mrs. Jones, who's going to talk about the next alloy that makes up this key.
I feel like I have to kind of come up here running, though, so I'm like ready to go. But so I'm Andrea, Peyton and I, like you said, we have been slugging through it for 22 years. No, we have been married 22 years. And how many of you have been married for more than 1 second? Right? So then you all know that you're covenant breakers, right? You all know that we, just by our nature, we are covenant breakers. And we come into this marriage and we come at a running start and we have all the best intentions of making it a Hallmark movie or an Avengers movie for the guys. And we have all the best intentions, and yet we are covenant breakers. So what do we as covenant breakers, what do we do? What can we do to make this marriage work? And if you're good at covenant breaking, then the only thing that we can be good at after that is forgiving. Is that right? So if we're good at breaking the covenant, we also must be good at forgiving, because we know that the person we're married to, they may be a covenant breaker, but we also are a covenant breaker. So my bit here that I'm going to talk about for a few minutes is just forgiving, walking through forgiveness amidst your pain, because if you have something to forgive, then most likely you've been greatly injured. And if there's two of you in the marriage, there's two people that have been hurt. There's two people that have been injured somewhere along the point from when you said, I do, to the second after you said, I do. There was a learning curve going on. Do I need to time myself? See, I'm a rule follower. So I know we only have so much time here, and I'm a rule follower by nature. So I'm thinking, how much time do I have here? But that's the thing for me is I became a Christian at about 9 years old, gave my life to the Lord. And at that age, you give your life to the Lord and you think, this is awesome. You know, I'm learning the rules. I know what I got to do. I'm going to have a great life. I watched my older siblings follow the Lord and I thought, you know what? It makes sense. Following the Lord, doing things God's way, it makes sense. And as I grew in my walk, and I was a rule follower. I really liked following the rules. I love the law. I don't know how many of you out there love the law. Is anybody a rule follower? I really liked the law. Grace was something that came slower to me. That was something that took a longer process. But for me, I loved the law. I loved to follow the rules. And then about 24, I got married. And I thought I was a really awesome person. I really did. I thought I was spiritual. I was like, you know what? I dotted my I's. I crossed my T's. I did what the Bible told me I needed to do. It should all be good from here, right? I got forgiveness down. I got grace down. I got this down. I got my I's dotted, my T's crossed. And then I got married. And marriage, as you know, is a huge mirror, just up in your face 24/7. And through the process of our early marriage, and then now 20 years down the line, it's still a process, but I had to step back and start looking at ways that I needed to give grace. I needed to find a way to give that forgiveness back when someone hurt me. And, you know, we're singing these songs up here, right, Christians? We sing about forgiveness. We sing about grace. We sing about what Christ has done in us. And we believe that. But believing it and walking in it is sometimes two different things. And sometimes it's not until we go through a fire, until we go through pain, maybe with our spouse, that we have to actually learn, what does that forgiveness mean? What does walking in grace really look like? What are some qualities of walking in grace? And that was something for me that I really had to learn in my newlywed years, walking in grace, walking in forgiveness, because I thought, wait a second, this didn't turn out how I wanted. He's not perfect. That's not what I signed up for, right? You sign up for love and marital bliss, but he's not perfect. And I thought I picked the best of the lot. I really did. And I was like, I got a bum deal here. Can I have a refund? And told you, I was not very gracious. But as time went on and that mirror reflected back to me, it's like, wait a second. I've been discipling young girls, teenagers, and I've been asking them to learn about the grace of God. And then here I was walking in my life, and you know what? I really wanted to scrub the toilet bowl with my husband's toothbrush. And I'm afraid to say, I've already confessed this to him, I did. And you don't want to be married to me, I'm sorry. I confessed this to him, it took me about, let's see, we were missionaries in Wales when I confessed this to him. So this shows you the depth of our sin, people. We were missionaries in Wales, and I was actually in a discipleship group and talking to them about grace, and God was doing a big, deep work about grace in my heart because God wasn't giving me a few things I wanted, and I was like, look it, I was a good girl in chapel. I did give me what I want. And God wasn't doing it. And so I was talking to my girls I was discipling about grace and what I was learning in grace, and all of a sudden it popped into my brain. Do you remember when you scrubbed the toilet with Peyton's toothbrush? And should I be confessing this? I'm not sure about. Well, so that's the least of my things that I've done. That's just the one I'm wanting to confess right now. But I can finally confess it to Peyton. And because I was in the discipleship group talking and it came to my brain and I said it to the girls. And I said, do you know what I did? I just remembered. And they're laughing. I know, oh gosh, it's going to get back to him now. They're going to tell him. And I haven't even told him. And God really put it on my heart. Like, you know what? You need to ask his forgiveness for this. Because, you know, we laugh about it, but that showed the condition of my heart. And we all have that. And it doesn't matter. I became a Christian at 9 years old. I was a rule follower. I felt like I had done things God would. I waited till I got married. I did this. I did that. I thought I had done things God's way, and yet forgiveness, the simple, basic, grassroots of our faith, I was struggling with. And I really struggled with it, and that was something that the Lord had to work on me and in me through years and years and years of being married to a sinner. Now, my husband has had to learn that too, because he's also married to a sinner. And the thing is, guys, fighting is natural, but forgiving is supernatural. And we will all fight, and we will all doubt, and we will all not be gracious. But as we bury our heart into that forgiveness that we were given, as we step back sometimes and we just look at the cross and we think, oh my goodness, Jesus was up on the cross, nails in his hand, crying out in pain. And sometimes we can see that picture so often, especially if you've been in the church your whole life, and we can forget the depth of that, that people had nailed him to a cross, and he's crying out in pain, the deepest pain that our God ever felt in all eternity at that moment. And what does he cry? What does he cry? Forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And honestly, when we all act in our sin, we really become blind, don't we? Even as Christians, we become blind in our sin. We can't see the way out. because our sin blinds us and we don't know what we're doing. And I think as we bury ourselves in our mentor, Jesus, that's the only way that that supernatural forgiveness starts working its way into our heart. And I can laugh and now about Peyton not getting any disease from our toilet. But there's other things that I've had to ask my husband forgiveness for over the years. And there's probably going to be a whole lot more. And for him, there's things that he's had to ask me, deep things that he's had to ask me to forgive him for over the years. And if you have time, we can talk about that in depth, but you need a lot of time for that. But our kids are in the back, so you might be able to find some of them out here. But I think in our early marriage, I remember the words of Kay Smith, and it really resonated with me because, thank you, hon. Should I trust this water? I really didn't think I was going to share that story. But Kay Smith, there was some, you know, it's the little nuggets that we get sometimes. Like I said, I study, you know, I loved to study the Word of God. I loved to get into systematic theology. I loved philosophy. I loved all that stuff. But you know what? All that stuff came in and came out. And I remember a simple sentence said by Kay Smith that I had heard just on the radio driving to work one day in our early marriage. And it said, the key to successful marriage is simple kindness. Simple kindness. You know, when we're in pain and we want to lash out, Scripture teaches us a little bit about that, doesn't it? Gentle answer turns away wrath. If we really want what we want, which I'm assuming is to be unified with this person that we chose to love and commit ourselves to ever, if we really want that, then the simple kindness, the simple gentleness in our answer, as hard as that may be, that's going to get us closer. We are selfish people. If we really want to get what we want, following that simple rule of just the simple kindness is going to get us closer to our goal of what we really want in the end. I have five secrets. This is like clickbait. I have five secrets to forgiveness that I can give to you guys before my husband kicks me off here. These are just a few things I wrote down, and there's a lot more, obviously, that we could go through. But these are things that I find helpful and that have helped me throughout the years. Like I said, we've been married 22 years, and we've liked each other most of those years. And so the first one is communicate clearly and often. So communicate with your spouse clearly and often. You know, sometimes we know our work colleagues and what they like to do and other things better than our spouses. Because, you know, you are married to a changing tide. Your spouse is changing every day, on and on. And getting that 15 to 30 minutes a day, just morning, whatever works for you guys, to communicate, that really helps when water starts flowing under the bridge that may be rough. Peyton and I had a teacher in university. His name was Mr. Reck, and he wasn't a Christian, but he'd been married for quite a long time. And so we call our time Reck time, because Reck taught us early on that he and his wife, as a non-believer who'd been married 30 years, he and his wife were still madly in love. And he said, you know what, I think the secret, he's telling us this in cultural anthropology class, I don't know why, but he was telling us this, and he said, just 30 minutes, my wife and I, when she gets ready in the morning, I just go in with a cup of coffee, and I just sit and talk with her. And he's like, that has made all the difference in our marriage. So communicate with each other clearly. That's a big one for us ladies, clearly. They don't read our minds. I've tried for the longest time, and he won't read my mind. But communicate clearly. Communicate clearly and often with our spouses. Number two, and this is one I really have to, because my love language is not verbal affirmation at all. It's all the other ones, but not that one. But tell your spouse how you're thankful for him or her, and tell them often. Try to do it daily. Bad attitudes are going to get you bad results. So when you have a bad attitude toward your spouse, male, female, it doesn't matter, you're going to get bad results. If you have a good attitude towards your spouse, You're inevitably, no matter, I promise you, if you have a good attitude towards your spouse, you're going to get good results. And what I mean by that is the grass is always greenest where we water it, isn't it? Where we water the grass, that's where it's green. That's where it's going to flourish. And it can be very easy to kind of get in a mindset of entertaining the negative thoughts. You know how that is. And so that brings me to number three, identify and shoot down the enemy. And the enemies are damaging thoughts. Identify those damaging thoughts. Identify them and shoot them down. Thoughts like, I'll never trust him or her again. Thoughts like, he or she would be happier with someone else. I'm not the right person for them. Thoughts like, we made a mistake. We didn't do it God's way, so now it must be a mistake. These are thoughts from the enemy. Why? Because no one in this room was forced to marry their spouse. Is that right? You walked into it because you actually looked around out there and you said, I think this is the best one. And you grabbed them, you married them, you chose them. And it doesn't matter how you got there, what happened before or after, you're there now, and this is the best one you're going to get. And so you got to shoot down those thoughts. Those thoughts are going to come, I promise you. They'll come often. They'll come as often as you let them. Bad thoughts, bad results. Good thoughts, good results. We made a mistake. That one's got to go. That's got to go. It's got to be crucified and shut down. How are you going to do that? We just work really hard at it. No. You pray together. Pray together. You know, something happens when couples pray together. Couples pray together, stay together, no. Couples who pray together, there's a vulnerability that happens in that. When Peyton prays with me and I hear his heart about something that's really driving me bonkers, all of a sudden, I'm not his enemy in it. I'm all of a sudden thinking, you know what? I really want to pray with him into this. You know, I want to protect him in this. I'm actually now his advocate. And I think a lot of time men, you think that if you share your vulnerability with us, we'll just use it for the next 20 years to beat you over the head with him. We might sometimes, but when we're walking in the spirit, we won't. And when you're praying with us, we can't. It's actually impossible. You have to pray with us. We have to pray with you. And also, ladies, that's when we're vulnerable with our husbands. And that prayer time, it's also where we can begin to trust again. Because when trust is broken down in a marriage, pain comes, forgiveness is hard to come, and it takes time. But prayer, getting through the prayer time together, anytime, it doesn't matter when you do it, but get a time to pray together so you can shoot down those thoughts. Confess those thoughts to each other. Confess. It may hurt your spouse, but you know what? You're already hurting them. So you might as well hurt them with something that's going to help to bring healing in your marriage. So confess those thoughts that are the negative thoughts. Number four, be okay with disagreeing with each other. Be okay with that. Be okay with you having an argument. You know, actually, I'm going to go even farther than that. Be okay with crisis. If you are married for any length of time, you are going to face crisis in your marriage. And that may be one of you gets cancer. That means there's infidelity. That may be there's emotional or physical abuse. That may be your child passes away. You're going to face crisis. And in that crisis, you're going to lock horns and you're going to want to tear each other apart because you're the closest one to each other. But be okay with the crisis. Walk into the crisis because it's like going in your house underneath the closets that no one ever sweeps. Crisis draws out all the things that we really need to work on in our own hearts and in our marriage. And it's an amazing time for house cleaning. There's my favorite couple of mine that's been a mentor to Peyton and I when we were a young couple. They've been married. They used to tell us, oh, this was a good 10 years ago. They used to tell us, don't worry, guys, the first 30 years are the hardest. And that would always make me laugh, but I loved it because it was so real. I'm like, I know. And so, but they had this amazing marriage. And this couple, by no means did they have an easy marriage. They lost 7 children through the course of their marriage through cystic fibrosis. Then they adopted 2 children, and one of those children ended up committing suicide. Imagine the pain and the things that went on in this marriage through the years. And yet, when you met this couple, you did not find a more gracious, loving, kind couple. I just always wanted to sit by their side and watch how they interacted. To this day, she now has Alzheimer's disease, and he set up her bed in the living room, and he lays in the bed next to her and cares for her day in, day out. And that's the measure of forgiveness and love. That's our Christianity in the making right there. Number 5, build trust. Find ways to build trust. This is my last one, and then I'm going to let the great, illustrious Mr. Jones back up. Build trust, whether that's date, have a date night, make sure you set up the time, whether it's your rec time, but replace. You're going to have bad memories. You guys will have bad memories in your marriage. Most of you probably already do. But replace those memories with good memories. It's just building. It's just building beautiful things. Build that beauty that's from the ashes. The stuff that our Lord does with us in our own walk, work it out in that covenant relationship with your spouse. I love this quote by Douglas Adams. It says, "I may not have gone where I intended to go, but I've ended up where I've intended to be." I love that quote. I may not have gone where I intended to go. You're going to be taking down paths in your marriage that you did not want to go down. But I've ended up where I intended to be. And I pray that as believers, as people who are under the blood of Christ, that blood that was bought for us, that where we tended to go is by the end of our marriage, we're a little bit more forgiving. We're a little bit more gracious. We're a little bit more like our mentor, Jesus. So that's it.
All right. Well, I know, right? I think I'm done. This third point, the last alloy to be poured into the forge to make this key of covenant. So far, we've seen love has to be a component of the covenant. If I'm going to be with you for the rest of my life and the rest of yours, there's got to be love there, right? And that's what God said. Deuteronomy, love. That's why I made this covenant with you, because I love you. It's the heart of everything. And number 2, forgiveness. God makes his covenant. Normally, right? You're done. And God says, let me just introduce this thing called atonement so that doesn't have to happen. Let me introduce grace. It's a grace. Becomes a hallmark of this covenant relationship. But the third thing is the concept of transformation. Andrea is married to Peyton Jones, but he is not the same Peyton Jones she married. Thank God. And literally, thank God. We have a third person in this marriage. We have the Holy Spirit who's changing us from glory to glory. And I know you know all of that. But do you know how it happens? Remember we talked about that you can't do gooder, you can't be better. You've probably tried that. But Christ in you, Paul says, is the hope of glory. You see, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in me when I surrender. Have you ever been at a place in your marriage where you're just like, I'm done. I'm done. I can't do anymore. I can't give anymore. I can't go anymore. And you surrender. You just stop trying so hard. And have you ever said, like, God, if it's like love and it's supposed to be so good, it can't be this hard. Right? Wrong. It's just not about trying harder. That's why the Holy Spirit was given to us. You know, I love that on the brink of Jesus just going worldwide, in the book of Acts, he goes, hey, guys, I know I trained you the last 3 years, 24/7. I don't care how many degrees. You can have more degrees than Fahrenheit, and you are not anywhere near as ready for ministry as those 12 guys were. 24/7 coaching by Jesus for 3 years. And Jesus just says, but you're not ready. You can't do this. You need the Holy Spirit. And it's like that with every single thing in our Christianity. And that is a painful process because the Bible talks about surrendering, we become sacrifices, but it goes a little bit deeper, you see, because when you talk about sacrifices, you're talking about dying. You see, for me to transform, and it'd be great if I, you know, the Bible is like, you know, and then all of a sudden one day, you know, you're thinking about doing gooder and being better, and one day it just pops. I would love it if that had happened. But the Bible doesn't talk. The Bible says things like this. Therefore, we carry with us the death of Jesus in us, so that the life and resurrection power of Jesus might reign within us. In other words, we are counted like sheep before the slaughter all day long, Paul says. And we think it's great. That's what Paul's saying. Because for transformation to happen, you know, you're not all spring chickens, and you know that. You can put all the angles on Instagram you want, and eventually the truth is going to out. And one day, this body, and I turn 46 this week, and the warranty definitely expires at 40. I had heard that. It expires. And I need a new body, but you know, the Bible tells me that to happen, I got to die. One day I'll be resurrected. This body will catch up to my soul, which will be with him in glory. But you know what? We want this idea of glory, the good stuff, without death and without pain. And I have tried to spell out to God so many times. I have this proposal that I give to him on a regular basis, and so do you. And it's the pain-free proposal for Peyton Jones's life. God, here it is. I made some changes on it. That whole pain thing, you know, things hurting and all that. I don't like that. And so, God, I came to you with this, and we're right back in Ephesians chapter 5. No, Peyton, if you're going to love like I love, you're going to have to die. It's going to hurt. Death hurts. Some of you guys know my story. I died it was 11 years ago. June 5th. So everybody's, oh, D-Day. I'm thinking, yeah, I had my own personal D-Day just one day before that, but a few years before on a hospital operating table when I stopped breathing for 20 minutes. The thing they don't tell you about dying is you come back, but every cell in your body has been deprived of oxygen for 20 minutes. I slept for almost 2 weeks straight. And when I woke up, I had no energy. My whole body hurt. Because that's what death is. See, transformation is what God has done. When he died for you, he didn't just go, well, I died for you, I'll see you in heaven. Jesus died for you. He put his Holy Spirit in you, and he goes, it's just getting good now. Right? We got all those rules Andrew is talking about out of the way. Now the fun begins. The fun begins because you don't got to work for my approval. You have it. And now, whereas the cross was grace, notice how Paul says, we preach nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. The apostles, it says, they went into the temple and they preached a death and resurrection of Jesus. Why? Because the death was God's grace. The resurrection was his power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work within you. You see, that pain-free life is saying, God, I don't want to die to myself. I want to have a great marriage, but I don't want to die. And I don't worry about my toothbrush. Every once in a while I go to brush my teeth and I look down and go, I had a fight on Tuesday. It's Thursday. Have I been? She assures me that'll never happen again. I deserved the toothbrush in the toilet. I did. But there's pain in marriage. And I don't know if you guys know this, but the pain that we have in marriage is where God wants to heal. You see, that's the area where the Holy Spirit wants to rush in. Because like Andrea said, like when you grow up, you have like certain thoughts and certain feelings, and you bring all that junk into your marriage. You know the verse in 2 Corinthians 10. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. Paul says, "For we live in the world, but we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ." So you come into your marriage and you're like, no one's ever going to hurt me again, you know. I saw my mom hurt by my dad, or I saw this. And you come in and you got all these strongholds there. And the weird thing is, and I had all my strongholds, and Andrea had all her strongholds, and our strongholds went to war. And it had to be the power of the Holy Spirit that busted those enemies, like tank busted, bunker busted, those little bunkers in our minds. Because this is what a stronghold, notice how he says, the cure to this, it exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You know what the Bible says. The Bible says soft answer turns around away wrath. You know what the Bible says. Bible says love is not envious, not proud. You know all these things. I remember getting fired by a counselor in the early days. She goes, "You guys know the scripture better than most people I counsel. I'm firing you because you're not doing anything that I tell you that you know in the scripture." You ever been fired by a counselor? She gave us the assignment to read Bible verses. She said, "Read that." And I promise you, this was a time where marriage started to go boop, 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 boop. We had to read these passages twice a day, every day. Because what happens is there's a stronghold somewhere in your thinking and your mind. And the reason it's called a stronghold is that the Spirit of God wants to work in that area. But he can't get in there. Because you've got this, no, this is the way it is. And you've got all these barriers and all these bunkers and all these things built up. And the Holy Spirit just goes around those areas. He changes and transforms all those areas. But for him to get in there, he's going to have to demolish stuff, and that's going to hurt. When I was an RN, I'd be in the hospital in Southern California. I was in the busiest psych hospital in California. And they would teach us, when you have people from, you know, other ethnicities that they can't communicate in English, whether they're from Asia or they're from Spanish-speaking countries, whatever, you still have to be able to tell when they're in pain. So you know when to give them pain meds or whatever. And so there were universals. Like one of the things people do is when it's called cradling behavior, they either lean towards that side or they'll guard it. They'll guard that pain. Some of you that are RNs, you know what I'm talking about. There's certain things that happen. You turn red, but that cradling and guarding behavior is what we do with all those areas. We don't want God to come in. And I love seeing the example of Jesus and Peter on the beach. And I this reminds me so much of marriage. There's that story where Jesus, he wants to heal and restore Peter after Peter has let him down. And there's that part at which Jesus asks him, do you love me? And Peter hasn't caught on yet. He asks him three times. Three times. Because that third time was a charm. That's when the rooster crowed. When Peter denied Jesus. And it says when Jesus asked the third time, it was like the penny dropped. And it says, and Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time. That wasn't just, oh, Lord, you know, you're asking me, I already told you twice. No, Peter got it. I see what we're doing now. And Jesus knew, Peter, I got to hurt you a little bit right now. Jesus knew that was going to hurt. He knew that Peter was cradling that. But if he couldn't get in there, it couldn't be healed. What I want to kind of leave you with here tonight is a covenant, is a commitment over the long haul. Because God is wanting to use your spouse as the instrument to heal you in those broken places. If what Paul is saying in those passages about marriage is, husbands, nurture, cherish your wife, nurture her, nourish her. Those, by the way, are terms for sickness. I don't know if you know this, but nurturing is something you do when someone's got a hurt limb, or an owie, as I would say to my kids in the back. It's my vocabulary these days. And nourishing is when someone is languishing. You nourish them. You feed them those spoonfuls of soup. And Paul says everybody needs that kind of love. Nobody has enough love. You were made to be loved with an eternal love that you've never been filled up to the brim with ever in your life. And that vow that you've entered into, that covenant, is you for the rest of your life saying, I know I'm not perfect. I know you're seeing Jesus in me through a glass dimly. But I am trying to embody who he is. And as I do that, and I lay my life down for you, and I die to myself, you will see more of him as he reigns in his resurrection power through me. And if I become the one who loves you like Jesus, then you will begin to heal from some of that pain. Let's pray. Father, we want to open our hearts up to you tonight. We thank you for covenant. We thank you that you loved us and that was the foundation. And we thank you, Lord, that you forgave us so that covenant would be eternal and never abolished. But Lord, we thank you even more than that. That like the word says, that you who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, that you went there straightforward into that pain for this relationship. And that we are called to be like you for the joy set before him. Lord, we pray that as we're in our marriages, even, Lord, for those today that are hurt, Lord, that they would for the joy set before them, if their marriage is to be like our relationship with you, then there will be death and there will be rebirth and resurrection. There will be healing. There will be power. There will be newness of life. Lord, I pray that you would infuse each one of us with your Holy Spirit. In those times, Lord, where we want to guard, help us to open those areas of our heart and our life up, Lord. In Jesus' name. Before Andrea is going to come up real quick and give you a quick piece of homework. I'm showing going to take a minute for this because they told us to be done by 9:15. But as she comes up, a warranty is a pretty cool thing. And if you've got a bumper-to-bumper warranty on your car, you know what that means. When your engine drops out, you're like, woohoo! I got a new truck! I got a new drivetrain! I got a new engine! If you've ever been in that situation, it seems like the opposite of what you should be saying. But in this relationship with God, what God has given us, the tools He's given us, the promises He's given us, the love He's given us, we can't lose.
Okay, so your homework assignment is, these are just a couple of things, questions for growth you can ask your spouse. In the great times you're going to be having, right, coming up, those times of bonding. Five things I love about you are dot, dot, dot. So you say to your spouse, five things I love about you are, and then start listing off five. And if you want to keep going on after it, you can go on after it. The next question you can ask your spouse is this. What are some ways God wants to use me to help you heal? What are some ways God wants to use me to help you heal? And then for those of you who like podcasts or books, I haven't read the book yet, but I've listened to the podcast, Vertical Marriage. It's called A Vertical Marriage by Dave and Ann Wilson. It's a podcast and it's a book. Now, if the book is all seedy, don't blame me. No, just kidding. I haven't read the book yet. I've just listened to the podcast. So, but it's supposed to be really good. That's it.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.